Good to see you all tonight. Pastor Matt and Susie and Harry and Grayson are in the great state of Colorado this week with our friends at Good News Aurora. So pray for them, safe travels as they go. And then not only for them, but pray for our friends over at Good News Aurora that they'll receive all that's going to be deposited through our pastors there. Good News Aurora started a little over a year ago, and they just celebrated their one-year anniversary a few weeks ago. And so it was, it's been amazing, the impact that they've already had in that city. And we support them in a number of ways. We support them financially. We support them through our vision and our mission and testimonies and resources and all kinds of things. But it really is a joint effort. It's amazing that what you do here can impact somebody 1,000 miles away or on the other side of the world, as it were, as we experience in Good News Katak in India as well. So I'm grateful for the vision and mission of Good News Church, that it's spreading and it's going beyond these four walls. Because if you look around and you see, well, there's hardly a handful of people here, and what are we doing? We're not the mega church down the street. And it's easy to get discouraged. It would be easy to look around here and you think, well, what are we even doing here? Why do we even have the doors open, kind of thing? And it would be really easy to be discouraged. But if we lift up our eyes a little bit, and if we get our eyes off of our own little bubble, our own little circumstance, our own little world, this will help you in your personal life as well. Get your eyes, lift your eyes up a little bit. You'll see that there's more going on than what meets the eye. There's more to it here. There's more to what's happening here at Good News Church and Good News Church all over the globe. And people are being impacted. Amen? And so before we get into our message tonight, let's just spend a few moments praying for Good News Aurora and Good News Katak and everything that's taken place through believers everywhere. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to sow into Good News Aurora by sending our pastors and Harry and Grayson over there. We thank you, Father, for the work that's going to go on this next week as they do outreaches in the city, as they make a deposit and an impact in Aurora and their surrounding communities. Father, that they make an impact in the pastoral staff there for Greg, for Cody, and for Corey. I thank you that there would be a deposit left there that would impact them and would subsequently impact their church and their ministry. Father, we pray for Good News Katak, for Rosalind and Juti. Father, we thank you that their leadership is expanding and their influence is expanding, Father, that they're impacting more people, more children, more people in that community in India. Father, we thank you. We thank you for believers going forward and doing the works of Jesus. Thank you that they would be empowered. Not only the pastors there, but the people of those ministries would be empowered by your Holy Spirit to be able ministers, reaching their worlds and beyond with the good news of Jesus Christ. That the vision, the mission is being accomplished there. And we declare it to be so in Jesus' name. Amen. We had a fantastic service on Sunday as we celebrated Pentecost Sunday. And I just wanted to kind of piggyback off of that, because I honestly believe that the Holy Spirit, even though the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is one of the most highly debated topics in Christianity, I truly believe that the Holy Spirit is the power source for our ministry. It is the power source for the ministry of the believer. And so it's so important. I believe the Holy Spirit is so important that we have as much as we can understand, as much as we can grasp about the Holy Spirit, that we endeavor to do so. Amen? I like to talk about it this way, because some people get wrapped up in trying to understand the inner workings of the Holy Spirit. How does this whole speaking in tongues thing work? You know, we try to wrap our head around things, and I'm a big thinker too. So like, it really took me a little while to not try to wrap my head around it, because it's so far beyond what I can understand in my finite human brain. But I like to say it this way. I don't know how a car works. Like, I don't know all the inner workings of an engine and a transmission and all that kind of stuff. Like, I pay somebody to work on my vehicles, and thankfully there have been people in the church who've worked on my vehicles for free. Thank you. You know who you are. Thank you so much. Because that can be expensive. But I know how to drive a car. I know how to operate a car. I may not know all the inner workings of what's taking place when I start the ignition, but I know how to operate the vehicle, right? How many of you could say the same thing? You know how to drive a vehicle, you know how to operate it. Maybe you're like me, you don't understand all the inner workings, but you can certainly operate it. And I believe it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. I don't have to know everything about how He works. I don't have to know everything about how it works on the inside when I open my mouth and pray in other tongues. I don't have to wrap my head around it. I just have to know how to use it. I just have to know how to use what I have, the gift that God's given me and the gift that He's given to every believer. And so I believe that's important. I believe it's important that we understand that the Holy Spirit is our holy helper. He is our helper. That's more than just speaking in tongues. People get so caught up in speaking in tongues. Well, can you speak in tongues? Can you speak in tongues? And they kind of bypass the person of the Holy Spirit Himself in order to get the tongues, right? But you have to understand that it's not receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. It's receiving the Holy Spirit Himself as a person. And as He fills you up, He comes out upon you to overflowing, so then you speak in other tongues. It's receiving the Holy Spirit. You understand? It's kind of a minute distinction there, but it's important, isn't it? It's important. I believe our denominational brothers and sisters are coming along. Like, their minds are opening to this. We're seeing more take place in Christianity, that people in denominational churches are being more open and receptive to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In times past, years past, they would say there would be all kinds of differing thoughts about this. Again, highly debated topic in the body of Christ. They would say, well, if you speak in tongues, then you're of the devil. Well, we know that's not true, right? We know that's that, like, okay, yeah, you may not believe it's for everybody, but you can't say speaking in tongues is of the devil. Like, have you read the book of Acts? Anybody, have you read your New Testament? Okay, so you can't say speaking in tongues is of the devil. Like that, let's throw that argument out the window. That doesn't even make sense, really. But the others have said, well, speaking in tongues have passed away with the apostles. Okay, and so some people will say, well, speaking in tongues is not for everybody. It's a special gift for special people. Well, we don't see that in the Bible either. We don't see that there's nothing special about me or you because we receive the Holy Spirit. There's nothing special about that. It's not a special gift. It's a gift for everybody. Paul said, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And he said, I would that you all speak in tongues. I wish that you all spoke in tongues. He plainly lays it out. And I say all that to say that I believe our denominational brothers and sisters are catching up with us. And let me tell you this. Don't count them out. Okay? Don't count them out, all right? Why did I say this? Because Dr. Jerry Vines, who was the former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, he wrote this. The average Christian and the average church are somewhere bogged down between Calvary and Pentecost. They've been to Calvary for pardon, but they have not been to Pentecost for power. Bethlehem means God with us. Calvary means God for us. But Pentecost means God in us. He continues, those statements transform my understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the average Christian is much like the Ephesians believers in Acts 19:2, when the Apostle Paul came to them and said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they replied that they didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. Many Christians do not understand the role of the Holy Spirit, and they have not appropriated the power of the Holy Spirit in their own personal life. Now, that's the former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, so don't count them out. Matter of fact, in the last year or two, the Southern Baptist Convention has changed their policy on missionaries going through the North American Mission Board. they used to say, if you speak in tongues, you can't be a missionary with us. Kristen experienced that personally because the school we went to, they would send out missionaries through the North American Mission Board. When they found out she spoke in tongues, they said, you can't go. I'm sorry. It's our policy. We can't allow people who speak in tongues. Ridiculous as it may sound. They've since reversed that policy. And if you speak in tongues, you can be a missionary. All right. Matter of fact, I would dare argue with you that if you speak in tongues, you might be an even better missionary. Amen. Because you have the power to be a witness. Yeah, man, I grew up in it. Let me tell you a little bit about my experience with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that every person should have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And not just a one-time experience, not just something that happened way back when or at that church down the street or whenever I went to a youth camp or a revival or whatever. But every believer, I believe, should have an ongoing experience and encounter with the Holy Spirit. For me, it began when I was around between eight and 10 years old. I got saved at that time. Eugene, the purple puppet, led me in the salvation prayer at Children's Church of my home church, right? In the basement of the worship place, the place where we worshiped at Cathedral of Faith Church, where, as fortune would have it, my dad is now the pastor. Pretty cool. So, this church, though, it was kind of weird in the sense that you didn't really quite know what to expect at any given service. Like, if you come to Good News Church for a little while, you can kind of gauge what's going to happen when. You can kind of get an idea. Okay, well, maybe they changed the format a little bit. Now we've got a little countdown for the greeting. I didn't see that coming. But now that we've been doing it for a while, you know, I kind of set my clock by it. We do this every since we kind of do this. But every time we went to church, it was like you didn't know if somebody was going to jump on top of the chairs and start doing hurdles or if somebody was going to try to swing from the chandeliers. But one thing that you could count on was this little old lady, and I say little old lady, she's probably like in her 60s, which right now it doesn't seem that old to me. But then it was really, really old. And you could be assured that she at some point in the middle of the service would get up and start rattling off in this strange sounding language, and everybody would get really quiet. There would be like a holy hush, they called it, a holy hush come over the crowd. And really it was like a form of confusion from where I stood and where I sat. It was like, what the heck is happening right now? And then as it kind of went on, I was like, oh, that's her again. And it would get quiet and she would just stand up. The middle of music or the middle of preaching, she would just stand up and just start rattling off in this strange language. And me and my cousins, we would, you know, it was a small kind of family church. It was like three or four families together, kind of a, you know, not more, lot less people than are here tonight. And my cousin and I would make fun of it. And we didn't understand it. And we're like, what's that lady? Why does she do that all the time? And we didn't really know enough to even ask anybody, like, why does she do that? But that was my first encounter, really, with the person of the Holy Spirit. And understanding and hearing, not understanding, but hearing somebody speak in other tongues. And it weirded me out. Let me tell you, weirded me out big time. Anybody ever been weirded out by hearing somebody speak in other tongues? Okay, good. Glad to know I'm not alone. I can form a support group. Start right now. My name is Nate, and I've been weirded out by someone speaking in tongues. So I got older, and I went to the Baptist church, I went to the denominational church, and they didn't talk about speaking in tongues, and there was nobody getting up in the middle of the service and speaking in this weird language, and none of that happened. It was like, okay, well, we still had our routines. We could, you know, sing in the hymnal 352, you know, the old rugged cross, or, you know, victory in Jesus, or whatever, and then the minister would give his sermon, but you could always have these routines, and nothing out of the ordinary took place, but they didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit was absent in those services, almost as if they didn't even care that he existed at all. Strange to me. And so I got a little bit older and I started to kind of form my own thoughts and ideas about the Bible. And I read through the Bible as a result of going to a Christian college, because I had to. I was taking an Old Testament survey. You had to read through the Old Testament. Took New Testament survey as part of the classes I was required to take, right? So I read through the entire New Testament. I read through the book of Acts, and I see these things take place, and I see speaking in tongues, and like I can sense the Holy Spirit speaking to me, like stirring something up, like, hey, you need to understand a little bit more about this. Like, you need to, like, it's almost like he's tapping on my shoulder saying, hey, I'm here. Hey, I'm around. Why don't you become a little bit more aware of my presence, right? And so, but me being a thinker, like, I had to understand more. So how do you learn more? How do you understand more? Okay, well, there's certain things you can do. Of course, you can read books. I wasn't an avid reader at the time. I just read what I was supposed to read. But another way that you can gain knowledge is by asking questions. So I began to ask questions of those people that I knew spoke in tongues. We hung around with this group of friends, and we attended one of the largest churches in Greenville. Actually, is the largest church in Greenville now, Redemption World Outreach Center. And we went there, and we would go there on Sunday night. So I would go to the Baptist church on Sunday mornings, and then I would go to the Pentecostal church on Sunday night. So I was a good Baptist-costal. And so I was learning more about the Holy Spirit, because at these services, I would hear people or overhear them in the middle of worship just speaking out in this strange language that I remember hearing as a child. And I'm like, wait a minute, this sounds familiar. The familiar yet familiarly weird. What is going on? And so instead of just sitting on the row and just, you know, hands folded, like, oh man, she's crazy. She done drank the Kool-Aid. She's Fruit Loops. You know, I asked why she did that. I asked a friend of mine, like, and she was one of those people, she would burn her hand on the stove or making hot chocolate or something, and she would just spout off in tongues. Like, it was like the alternative to cussing or something, you know? Like, any sane person would just, you know, drop the whatever. And but she, however, spoke in tongues. She would just rattle off. And we were over there, and we were doing cookies and cocoa or something, and she burned herself. She does that. And I'm like, and I just point blank asked her, I was like, why do you do that? Why do you do that? And she couldn't give me a good answer. She just told me it's just something I've always done. And, you know, for somebody who hadn't really been raised in that culture, that answer wasn't good enough for me. And so I was like, well, why would I want to do that? I mean, I can just say some other four-letter words. Like, why would I want to do that? And I didn't really get it until my beautiful then girlfriend, we weren't engaged at that point. We were just friends. Okay, she's still trying to diss me a little bit. Playing hard to get over there. She, for some reason, we got on the topic of this thing and the Holy Spirit speaking in other tongues. And I was like, you don't speak in tongues, do you? And she was like, yeah, I do. I'm like, wait, you're not weird. What gives here? Like, I'm attracted to you, and I like you, not just the way you look, but your personality and everything. And you haven't given me the weird vibe at all. What gives? And so she's at this point in her life, she really hadn't led anybody in the baptism of the Holy Spirit or even explained it other than to, like, I don't know, preschoolers or whatever, which probably would have worked for me. But she said, well, I don't have all the answers, but I've got some books that I can let you borrow, you know. And so she's intent on, you know, loaning these books out to me and me reading them and then us talking another time. And I said, where are they? We're sitting in a driveway. Where are they? They're inside. Okay, well, let's go inside. And I proceeded to read through three or four mini books that she let me hold on to in a matter of an hour or so, to the point where the things that I read answered a lot of questions that I had. And I was at that point where I was just like, hey, I want this. What do we do? How's this work, you know? My questions had been satisfied to the extent that I wanted them to be satisfied. I didn't know everything that was going to happen. I didn't know all that was going to take place in the next few moments or the years to come. I didn't really know how much it would change me. But I knew it was something that I wanted. I had this desire. And it all began, you know, when I was a child and the Holy Spirit's presence being made evident to me and this progression kind of unfolded. And here we are sitting in her living room, and I'm like, I want it. And, you know, of course, she was probably praying for me the whole time, like, boy, he needs this. He's got to get this because he is a wreck. He really needs the Holy Spirit. He's got these temper problems. He's, you know, we got to fix him. Holy Spirit, she's probably, you know, Holy Spirit, you got to work on him. And sure enough, he did. And so I'm like, yeah, I want this. What's going to happen? What do we need to do? And it was late, and her parents were asleep upstairs, and I was concerned that because all of I had seen and all had experienced up to this point, I was concerned that it would be similar to like Patrick Swayze and Whoopi Goldberg moment, you know, like I would just have this the Holy Spirit would just begin to overtake my body. I would flail around uncontrollably. I would begin to jump from the stairs and I want to swing from the chandelier. I would swing from the chandeliers, and I would do all kinds of crazy stuff. And I just knew that was what was going to happen. So I'm like, okay, let's go outside. Nobody cares what you do if it's crazy if you're outside, right? So we went outside, and we sat in my truck, and it was nothing like I had envisioned, man. There was no fireworks and no rainbows or shooting stars, or there was no pottery. I mean, it's like nothing. It was nothing like I had imagined it, right? Unchained Melody wasn't playing in the background. Nothing. So, it was very calm. It was very cool. It was very collective. It was just like, okay, here's what's going to happen. And she said, here, I'm going to pray for you. And you repeat this prayer after me. And it's just the same as receiving salvation. You just say this simple prayer, and then the Holy Spirit's going to fill you up to overflowing. And then she prayed for me, and then boom, I got the Holy Spirit. I mean, it seemed like forever, but it was only a matter of moments. And I began to speak in other tongues, and I'm like, wait a minute, I'm weird now. I'm weird. I can do this. I am weird. What's happening to me? But it wasn't like something was overpowering me or controlling me in any way. I was in full control. I could control it. I could stop speaking, and I could start speaking, and I was in full control. And it was amazing. And what was even more amazing, that moment, I mean, I had this like super spiritual high, man. I knew that God himself, the presence of God himself, was there in me and upon me. Have you ever had a moment like that, an experience like that? I mean, it marked me. You understand what I'm saying? And it changed me, because the reason for the Holy Spirit, the reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit we talked about on Sunday, is so that you will be a witness, that he empowers us to be a witness. Acts 1:8, where you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we know that this is the purpose. The purpose for the Holy Spirit isn't to help you to live a super spiritual life so that you can be more holy than the person down the cubicle. You understand? It's not to make you get all these goosebumps during worship. That's not the Holy Spirit's purpose. It's not to make you flail around on the floor when you get slain in the Spirit. That's not the main purpose of the Holy Spirit. Purpose is for you to be a witness, for him to empower you to be a witness. Up to this point in my life, I had never led anyone to the Lord. I had never really, to be honest, really openly shared my faith with someone one-on-one. I had a band in college, and we would do these shows and stuff, and it wasn't a big deal for me to talk about Jesus at those moments. But when it came to my daily life and talking to the server at the restaurant about Jesus, or to somebody on the street or anything, like, I had never done that. A week, like the very Wednesday after Kristen prayed with me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I had this incredible sensation, an incredible experience that took place. At this point, I'm kind of pulling double duty again. I'm at the Pentecostal church on Sunday night, but I was also serving in the youth ministry at the Baptist church, all right? And my brother and I were doing youth group on Wednesday nights, and we would speak and do music and whatever, because there was a youth pastor who had just left, and so we were kind of serving in the interim, helping out. And so we have this message that we give, kind of joint message, and I'm just overcome. Like, the kids have no idea what's happening to me, but I'm just overcome by emotion and the presence of God in a tangible way. And I give what I, up to that point in my life, what I thought was the most profound, amazing message that I have ever given. And I knew it wasn't because I had crafted something with my brain power. It was because I had depended upon the power of the Holy Spirit, and He was speaking through me and using me in a way to minister to the kids. And one of the kids gets saved that night. And I'm like, yes, it works. The weirdness is paying off. But it was not just that I really noticed a change in. That was a part of the change. It really, I'd experienced more boldness when I was given a talk or a sermon or whatever. But what really took place is my brother was dating this girl at the time. And so she would come to church with us. She didn't drive, so we picked her up, and then we'd have to take her home. So we'd go back, and we're taking her home. And how this would usually go is I would wait in the car. Well, he goes and walks her to the door and does whatever, tonsil hockey or whoever knows, whatever, pottery, I who knows. Like, so I wait in the car, and it seems like forever, man. They're like 10, 20 minutes. I'm like, well, he's probably going inside talking to her mom or whatever, and she's grilling him about the night. And so I'm just like sitting here waiting, looking at my watch, and I just feel this just kind of tugging on the inside, because I look out right in front of me. His girlfriend had lived on the second floor, and so there was an apartment underneath, and the light was on. And I just feel this urging on the inside, go knock on that person's door and tell them about Jesus. I'm thinking, like, who said that? What is this? And, like, I would never do that. I mean, I was the guy who would hide behind my mom's legs at the grocery store if she met any of her friends. I was so shy. Like, I wouldn't call the pizza guy to order a pizza. I mean, and this is like, I'm 17, 18 years old. Okay? How pathetic is that, right? You want to order a pizza for yourself? You wimp. But I was shy. I was afraid. I would never, I mean, go knock on somebody's door, a stranger, at like 9 o'clock at night. And so I began to rationalize, like, what if he's got a gun? Anything to get out of it. What if he doesn't want to hear about Jesus? What if he cusses me out? What if this? What if that? What if the other? And so I began to rationalize all these things, and I almost talked myself out of it until I really the impression was so strong on the inside. Like, I gotta do something. If I don't do something, I know I'm gonna live this with this incredible amount of regret. Like, I didn't do, because I knew it was the voice of God speaking to me. And it wasn't an audible voice. It wasn't anything crazy or tangible. It was just this impression on the inside, like a nudge on the inside, like, go do this. And so I go, I knock on the guy's door, and I could tell when he opened the door, I could tell by the posters on his wall and the beverage in his hand that he was not a believer. And the stench of his breath, I could tell by all of that he was not a devout believer, okay? And so I begin to tell him, you know, hey buddy, this is kind of strange, but I just felt like I needed to come and tell you that Jesus loves you, and God's got a plan for your life. and that's pretty much it. Like, that's all I said. That's all I had to say. And he didn't pull out a gun. He didn't slam the door in my face. He thanked me. I didn't know what else to do at that point. He didn't really even want to hear more. Like I said, I never really shared the gospel with anybody at this point. I never had the courage to that extent. But I did that night. I got out of my car, got out of my comfort zone, out of my bubble, and I walked up to a complete stranger and shared my faith with that person. Now, was that because I had an evangelism class that year and was required to share the gospel with two people? No, that was the following semester. It wasn't because of that. It was because I had received the Holy Spirit and He had emboldened me. He had empowered me to be a witness. And I couldn't help but speak about the things which I had seen and heard, just like the believers in the book of Acts. So I know that the power of the Holy Spirit is real because I've experienced it for myself, because I've seen it in the Bible. Now, I have to look at the transformation that took place among the disciples as well, because it's akin to my own transformation. I want to read to you in the book of John, chapter 20, verse 19. I believe that it was God's original intent for evangelism to be done through believers being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I have a reason for this. John 20:19, it says, "Then on that same first day of the week, when it was evening, though the disciples were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace to you.'" So this is after the crucifixion, okay? This is even after the resurrection, as a matter of fact. Jesus had appeared after He raised from the dead. He appeared to 500 of His followers. And they, the disciples, it says they were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. The disciples were terrified. If they were Jewish pizza guys, they would not have been calling the Jewish pizza guy. They were afraid, okay? I liken this to my own story. They were afraid. Why would they be afraid? Because the Jews had crucified their master, right? And they thought, we're next. Like, they're going to come after us. We're His followers. They're going to come after us. That's why Peter denied Jesus three times, because he thought, well, they're gonna put me up on this cross too. He was afraid. The disciples, all of them were afraid. All right? They were behind closed doors. They were terrified. All right? Now, fast forward a little bit. John 20, you go through the book of Acts a little ways, and you get to Acts chapter 4. Okay? In the New Living Translation, it says in verse 13, "The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men who had had no special training. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus." So a lot has taken place here from John chapter 20 to Acts chapter 4. Don't have time to fill you in on all of that. I encourage you to go read it. But there is one transforming factor, one event that marked all of Christianity that the disciples had experienced. And what was it? Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And it says, in one instance, before the Holy Spirit, the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid. In the second instance, in Acts chapter 4, we see that the members of the council were amazed. Why? Because they saw the boldness of Peter and John. I mean, are these the same people? Were Peter and John the same disciples who were behind the closed doors for fear of the Jews? Yeah, they were, but something changed them, right? Something transformed them. These statements describe the same disciples in the same opposition. The same people were still out to get them. The first instance, they were in fear. In the second, the people were amazed at their courage. I mean, what took place in 7 weeks? Did they go through a class on evangelism? Did they take a semester about salvation? Like, did they take an online course on courage? What transpired? It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the same thing that changed me. And it's the same thing that can change you. And it's the same thing that can continually change you. R.A. Torrey wrote this: "The filling of the Spirit is for every child of God in every age of the church's history. If it isn't ours, it's because we have not taken what God has provided for us." And I think that's brilliant. It's available for every child of God in every age of the church's history. You just have to receive what God has freely given.